Open your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. This morning I'm going to read two verses in this chapter, verses 4 and 5, and then I'll pray. Habakkuk 2, verses 4 and 5. This is the word of the Lord. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we commit this time to you and ask that your voice would be heard, that your word would be active amongst us, that your spirit would apply these things to our hearts, that you would manifest yourself to us and feed us with good food this morning, encouraging us in our faith. We thank you for this book, Habakkuk, and we pray that we might grow because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, by the 3rd century A.D., there was a man by the name of Simla, a Jewish rabbi, and he had documented a total of 613 mitzvahs, or commandments. And these were 613 commandments that he documented within the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the commandments of Moses. They included 365 prohibitions and 248 positive commands. 613 mitzvahs. King David, some years before, when he wrote the 15th Psalm, he included a mere 11 commands. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. 11 commands in Psalm 15. The fruits of the righteous, most definitely. The prophet Isaiah, he reduces the list even further. In chapter 33, he's going to put together a list of his own. Within three short verses, he itemizes six traits of the righteous. I'll read verses 14 and 6 through 16. The sinners in Zion are afraid, trembling as sees the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions, who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking on evil, he will dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. 613 mitzvahs, 11 commands in Psalm 15, 6 traits of the godly in Isaiah 33. Micah narrows the list even more, doesn't he? He was determined to be even more bare bones. He outlines 3 primary characteristics of the righteous, and he does it in a single verse, doesn't he? Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? A list of 3. And then we come to our text today. Habakkuk, who because of a single verse is famously concise. The righteous shall live by his faith. After the last study, I moved right through chapter 2 in a single message. And for the past 2 weeks, I've felt this nagging desire to stay in chapter 2 a little while longer and to circle back to this critical text for further study. Its importance can't be underestimated. It's not the heart of the gospel, but it closely resembles the aorta of the gospel. The aorta, of course, being the body's largest artery, carrying oxygen-rich blood to the body. The heart of the gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ, of course. His perfect life, his substitutionary and sacrificial death for sinners. And yet, like the aorta, Habakkuk 2:4, the sola fide, the by faith alone, is the artery through which salvation flows. Yes, Habakkuk 2, verse 4 is rich with significance and pregnant with truth in just 3 little Hebrew words. The righteous or the just, a single Hebrew word, shall live, a second Hebrew word, by his faith, a third Hebrew word. So my effort and aim this morning is to open up a little bit more of the significance and the truth of famous words, the righteous shall live by his faith. In our last study, no doubt we saw something of the value of these words, contextually. This was a balm to Habakkuk in the midst of the rapidly approaching storm of God's judgment blast against Judah. And these then were words of comfort to this prophet, God's man. These were intended to be words of hope, not just to Habakkuk in his day, but to all of God's people, the remnant in Judah in Habakkuk's day, the remnant of saints in our own day. So we saw the value contextually, why this was such a ministry to Habakkuk. And we also saw the historical worth 2 weeks ago of these 3 Hebrew words when I took you through a brief account of this extremely significant moment in Martin Luther's life, leading to the birth of the Protestant Reformation. There's great historical significance when we consider Habakkuk chapter 2, but today's focus is going to be more on the experiential significance of this verse. Habakkuk was that righteous man living by his faith. You, dear Christian, are that righteous one living by your faith. The heritage of the righteous from generation to generation, from the days of Adam and Seth and Enoch and Moses, all the way down to our day. It is the heritage of faith. Faithful men in every age have been those men of faith. You're not faithful if you're not living by faith. And the only way to be faithful is to live by faith, to walk by faith, to suffer by faith, to work by faith, to parent by faith, to love by faith, to die by faith. This is who we are, brothers and sisters. We are the people of faith. When you boil the Christian down, when you get to the essence of Christian living, you find that it is simply the life of faith. This means that even when things don't add up, you live by faith. Even when circumstances have you pinned against the wall, you walk by faith. Even when you can't make sense of things, you can't explain a six-day creation, you can't fully grasp why God saves one and passes over another, you keep on trusting and keep on believing. It's a life of faith. If we could explain everything, God wouldn't be God, would he? I'm reminded of Jesus' statement in the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's every Christian ever. Because the Christian life starts with faith and by faith. And the Christian life continues or perseveres by faith. And the Christian life ends. It's hard to say that because it's an ending without an end, isn't it? But the Christian life ends in and by faith. Welcome to Christianity. Welcome to a life of faith. So consider with me this morning God's word to Habakkuk here and the implications of these abundantly important words. First, we're just going to focus on the context where this verse sits in the chapter. And we're going to draw some conclusions. We're going to make some observations based upon that. And then we're going to move to the New Testament. And I want you to see the three different citations of this verse and where they're situated in the New Testament. Let me start by quoting John Calvin, who summarizes the whole of this theme that we're looking at this morning, the theme of Habakkuk 2:4, "The righteous shall live by his faith." Here's what he says. "The prophet means to show that nothing is better than to rely on God's word." Nothing is better than to rely on God's word. "How much soever various temptations assault our souls." Brethren, that's the word for us this morning. Nothing is better than relying on God's word. Nothing is better. Do you rely on God's word? Jonah, do you rely on God's word? This is for you. Benjamin, do you take God at his word? Brother Tom, are you relying? This is something we need. We need these reminders. We need these encouragements. Are you one who lives by faith or not? There's no third option, as we'll see in the text. So do yourself a favor and put yourself in Habakkuk's sandals this morning. I want you to imagine again as we recalibrate and shift into the thinking of this minor prophet, I want you to imagine the turmoil in this man. You remember in the opening chapter, he begins with lament and complaint, doesn't he? He has fallen into something of a by sight mentality. Best he can see, God is either unaware or unconcerned when it comes to Judah's sin, the injustice, the abundant violence. Everywhere he looks, he sees evil and devastation. Nothing is going right, and wrong seems to be the constant victor. And Habakkuk is perplexed, even bordering on despair. And then God visits him. And God declares to his prophet what he is up to. But it's all for judgment. Babylon is the instrument. Judah is the target. How can this be? Habakkuk cries out once more. And here in the midst of God's turmoil, silencing reply, we have this lonely little truth in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous shall live by his faith. Well, the fourth and fifth verses are coupled together in the Hebrew text, and they actually consist of 9 total lines. And by line, think as you're typically reading the Psalms, you'll have these short lines. It's a poetic form. So you have in verses 4 and 5 a total of 9 lines, of which tucked away in those 9 lines, 9 lines that are filled with pomp and perversions of an evil Babylon, it's there that we see these blessed, glorious words. The righteous shall live by his faith. 1 little line, 3 little Hebrew words smuggled into 9 lines of nonsense and evil. A remnant of 3 Hebrew words, much like the remnant of the righteous in the earth. A remnant surrounded by the proud, by the hostile. This is Habakkuk's reality. And brethren, it's ours too. So God opens his mouth, speaks once more to his prophet, and in the midst of the woes and the judgment, God speaks words of deep comfort to his prophet. And I trust to us today. There are 5 noteworthy things that I want to comment on this morning, things that I feel will help us if we see them. First, there is a clear dividing line in this verse or these verses. The dividing line separates humanity, as so often the scripture does, into 2 categories. This is nothing new, of course. There have always been only 2 slices of humanity. In our text, God clearly distinguishes between the unrighteous. We read it in verse 4, his soul is not upright within him. The unrighteous on one hand, and on the other, the righteous. Of course, the righteous shall live by his faith. The key characteristic, according to Habakkuk 2:4, of the unrighteous ones seems to be their pride. They are a people puffed up, the text tells us. They are arrogant. They are self-reliant. They don't need God. They are fully leaning on their own strength, skill, and might. And we read that, of course, in the first chapter, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 11. Whose own might is their God? The message is plain. The unrighteous are an arrogant, untrusting people. But not so with the righteous. Rather than possessing a proud and self-reliant soul, the righteous person possesses a believing, trusting soul. Pride, then, is clearly contrasted with faith. The not upright contrasted with the upright. Well, the unrighteous, they are those, according to the text, that are doomed to judgment and death. While the righteous, according to the text, is destined to life. The righteous shall live by his faith. And we see this theme all throughout the scriptures, don't we? I'm reminded of Luke 18 and the scene that Jesus paints for us of the Pharisee and the tax collector who both, on the same day, went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee proudly prayed, his prayer barely getting 10 feet off the ground. In his self-flattery, he exalts himself above the rabble of Jerusalem. He even puts down the lonely tax collector tucked into the corner of the temple there, who had also come that day to pray. And then the camera shifts to one worth filming. The tax collector, there in a dark corner to himself, unable even to look in God's direction. And there he stands, beating upon his chest, praying with all that is in him. And yet he just said 8 words. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Men of pride on one hand, men of faith on the other hand. It's how it is. It's how it's always been. It's how it will forever be until God shuts the whole thing down and renews it all. That day, God heard the tax collector's prayer. It didn't just get 10 feet off the ground. It took wings to the throne of grace. And God came down to that sinner as his Savior, full of pardoning mercy, to wash that tax collector clean. The proud one, he returns home that day, presumptuous, pompous, puffed up, and passed over. But the believing one, he went home justified. The righteous shall live by his faith. 2 types of people. People who live and people who die. People who trust in God and people who trust within themselves. Luke 18, Jesus says that specific phrase about the Pharisee. And this is truth for all time. It's no more true in Habakkuk's day or Jesus' day than it is in our day. It's truth for all time. That's the first thing that we see in the text. Second, God speaks these words in the midst of coming judgment. This is why I said, do yourself a favor this morning and put yourself in his sandals. Don't just think like 21st century Americans think on a cushy chair Sunday morning in freedom with the ability to worship. When everything around you today, right here, right now, it's okay. It's peace right here, right now. For Habakkuk, judgment was coming. God himself had declared it. He had made it known. Write the vision down. Put it on the tablets. Big, bold letters. Babylon is coming, and they will shred Judah. They're going to lay it to waste. God, however, in Habakkuk 2:4, comforts his prophet. and assures him that God won't destroy his own. He won't destroy his righteous ones. No, they will live. The righteous shall live by his faith. Now, this is no promise for length of days to righteous people. Rather, it is the promise of life here and life forevermore. The righteous shall live by his faith. Here's what God brings to Habakkuk's remembrance. Even when the fruit trees don't blossom, and the vines bring forth no fruit, even when the herds are depleted and dead, even when a ruthless army approaches and your very life is threatened, rejoice in God. And we're going to see that in the third chapter, of course. I cited portions of the final three verses of the chapter. But this is God's reminder to his prophet. This is what it means that the righteous shall live by his faith when everything is going wrong, when you would despair of life itself. Rejoice, dear believer. Rejoice. This is how faith behaves. Living by faith ultimately means basing the whole of our life off of God's word, God's promises to us. We act upon what God has spoken, and we do so with confidence. Why? Simply because he has said it. And we do so even when circumstances seem to entirely contradict what God has spoken. And this is what's part of why this verse is so thrilling. The position of it, the timing of it, the chronology of events that are soon to come. God is saying ruthless Babylon is coming for Judah, my dear prophet. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Destruction stands at the door. Wrath is waiting. Sight says run, flee for your lives. But faith has something other than circumstances in view. With the eyes of faith, God's people are enabled to see past and see through threats and terror. They look instead to God's own word, and they embrace it as a reality more certain than a host of armed soldiers thirsty for destruction. That's a beautiful illustration of what real faith is and what real faith does. Faith says with the psalm writer Asaph, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Faith acts with Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Hebrews 11:17-19. Against all odds, faith is able to rest in the promises of God, who cannot lie and who does not change. Third, according to the text, chapter 2 in particular, faith sees well into the future rather than focusing on the present. This was eminently important for Habakkuk, of course, who knew judgment was just around the corner. But it's crucial that we in our day grasp this as well. We far too often are only looking about 10 feet in front of our faces. Only with the eyes of faith can we trust God when he says something like he says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, I see Babylon's army just a few miles down the road. What do you mean? With his eyes, Habakkuk sees the world around him filling with something other than the glory of the Lord. Injustice, violence, evil. That's the present reality. We're not dismissing it. Oh, the Babylon army. Whatever. But it's not the forever reality. Why? Because, brethren, God is always working. His kingdom really is coming. And his glory is always advancing in the earth. But you're not going to see that with your eyes. You're going to only see that by faith. You're only going to live in light of that reality by faith. If it's up to you in your eyes, you're a goner, a dead man. It reminds me of William Cooper's great hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs. He works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Eyes of faith, hardly any better summary of this reality in him ever than that right there. Unbelief simply can't and won't have this perspective. Only the eyes of faith will have that long view. So, dear ones, what you and I see right now, it's not the end of the story, is it? God has promised us a future with him, a new home in a new creation and glory, abundant, weighty glory, a kingdom of glory, a Christ of glory. That is what awaits me and you. It is written. God has spoken. So we take God at his word. Think of Abraham's sojourn. God, of course, had called him out of the Ur Chaldees to journey to the promised land. But all the while, imperfect as he was, Abraham walking by faith, he's just a pilgrim and a stranger and a sojourner in this world. And all along, he was, according to Hebrews 11, verse 10, looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Are you looking forward based on what God has said? Do you really believe that the way things appear to be today, chaos in certain places in the earth, isn't the way it's going to be forever? Do you believe that? Can you hear the rushing waters of the glory of the Lord? Because God has said that the end of the matter is that the knowledge of his pervasive glory will fill the earth. It isn't simply that God's going to handle Babylon when he's ready to handle Babylon. It isn't simply in America that abortion is going to come to an end one day. It isn't even that God's sure judgments will come upon the wicked. No, that's not it. Dear Christian, there is something more central in God's grand story. The Lord omnipotent conquers. His glory will be displayed for all to see. The righteous shall live by his faith. Fourth, living by faith means willing submission to the Lord. And again, I think we see this in Habakkuk chapter 2. In the fifth and final point, we'll move to the Old Testament or the New Testament briefly. Faith is willing submission to the Lord. Those not upright, Habakkuk 2:4, will never willingly submit. But the upright ones gladly bow the knee to their God and King. This is where chapter 2 closed, if you recall from 2 weeks ago. Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Faith knows something that the world doesn't know. Faith understands that God is reigning over the earth. And he isn't weary or troubled or perplexed in any way. He's not struggling as sovereign. God's never called in for reinforcements. He doesn't need backup. He is meticulously, sovereignly, and perfectly ruling, as he always has, as he always will. And the eyes of faith see this. We peer into the door of that holy temple, and there we see the Lord. And the believing heart is quieted, comforted, kept. So, people of faith then, knowing God is God, we surrender to his rule. We are the happy servants, the willing bondservants of the King. We submit and surrender to his authority. With joy, we desire to be ruled by so good a God, so loving a Father. His kingdom come, we pray. His will be done. That's where God had brought Habakkuk by the end of chapter 2. To this kind of understanding, but more than that, to this kind of assurance and peace. So much so that when he begins to sing his song in Habakkuk chapter 3, listen to what he says. In verse 16, I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Those who live by faith, we submit to the King who knows best. That's the result of faith working in us. It accomplishes within us a settled assurance that God has us and is working all things for our good. Yes, even invading Babylonians. Thus, even when our flesh trembles and our insides quake, we trust and keep on trusting. Even when so many of our brothers and sisters throughout church history, those who slept their last night of existence in London's Tower, only to awake the next morning to their execution, they could actually sleep that last night in peace. All by faith. Faith embraces God's hard providences for the joy set before us. Submission is easy when things are easy, isn't it? But faith fuels submission when things are hard. We are crushed, but not in despair. That's believing submission. Robert Bruce, the great Scottish preacher and theologian of some 400 years ago, on the day of his death in 1631, ate an egg for breakfast. Y'all maybe have heard me share this once before. He enjoyed it so much, he asked his daughter Martha to prepare him an extra egg. Then hesitating, he said, "No, there's no need. My master is calling me. Bring rather the Bible. Turn to the 8th chapter of Romans and put my fingers on the words. I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ my Lord. Put my fingers there." His daughter graciously complied and did this immediately. "Is my finger on it?" Bruce asked her. Being assured by his daughter that it was, he turned to her and said, "Now, God be with you, my dear daughter. I have breakfasted with you, but I shall have supper with my Lord Jesus Christ this night." And soon after he died, he fell asleep in the Lord. He lived by faith, accomplished all that he accomplished, used of God Almighty by faith, and that brother died by faith. That neither death nor life could ever separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So, even when death comes knocking on our door, the Christian trusts and submits to the will of God, knowing it is best. So it's the grand statement then of Habakkuk 2:4 undergirding these truths contained in chapter 2, in a real sense undergirding the truths of the whole book. If ever there was a key verse in a single book of the Bible, it is right here: "The righteous shall live by his faith." Fifth and lastly, I want you to see the New Testament citations of Habakkuk 2:4. Turn with me to the first of them, Romans chapter 1. I'll read verses 16 and 17. We're going to move quickly for the sake of time. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I, Paul writes, am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. There it is, the citation. It's quite clear that the Apostle Paul saw this verse, Habakkuk 2:4, as significant. It's clear. Not only does he, the Apostle Paul, cite the verse twice here in Romans 1, and then we'll look at it in a moment, Galatians 3. He cites that verse in his very thesis statement of the epistle to the church at Rome. Don't tell me Paul didn't have a high view of Habakkuk 2:4. And of course, there's this great emphasis that follows in the first chapters of this great epistle to the church at Rome. And the emphasis is that this kind of faith, this faith, it's a justifying faith. That's Paul's premise. So yes, Romans 1:17 speaks of faith. It speaks of a faith that justifies. But Paul's going to cite Habakkuk 2:4 in one other epistle. Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. The citation is in verse 11. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. Paul is battling in this epistle against false teaching. We see that earlier in the chapter, verses 2 and 3. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? False teachers had crept in. When Paul had originally preached to them the true gospel, sola fide, justification by faith alone, false teachers had then crept in, commending to the church the necessity of Judaism's law-keeping for Christian growth. It's a brief summary, but you get the point. So they're saying on the heels of your justification, the real way to live, the real way to grow as a believer is through the works of the law. Paul writes this epistle in part to correct this error. We see his wonderful statement in the fifth chapter, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Paul would have them in liberty, not to return to bondage again. So it seems that the citation of Habakkuk 2:4 in Galatians 3 is part of Paul's defense against this false teaching. Here, Paul speaks of a faith that not only justifies, Romans 1:17, but a faith that sanctifies. Habakkuk 2:4 is sounding pretty important, isn't it? Then lastly, we have a third citation in Hebrews chapter 10. I'll read verses 36 through 39, and we'll wrap up. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For, here's the citation, yet a little while, And the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Here the author of the epistle utilizes Habakkuk 2:4 once more to speak of faith that perseveres. Faith that justifies, faith that sanctifies, faith that perseveres. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. Rather, we who walk by faith are those that press on. We persevere, we endure to the end and are saved. Thus, the faith Habakkuk spoke of in his day, it's the faith of all believers throughout the world and throughout all time. It's a justifying faith, a sanctifying faith, and a persevering faith. It's the faith the righteous live by. Praise God for his gift of faith.